Oh, what a great, great time singing and praising God today, and really appreciated Daniel's thoughts around the communion table and what we're doing. I hope you got the major point of what he's saying. When Buddy asks you to do something, the answer is always, yes, thank you very much. Of course, I wish he hadn't looked quite so sad, like he was in the dentist chair when he said that, but appreciate that very much. How many of you are ever fans of the Beatles? How many of you don't even know who the Beatles were? Okay, yes. The Beatles, probably the most famous band in the history of music, sort of known as rebellious in their day. But I love this song that John Lennon used to sing called A Day in the Life. And he's basically just writing and singing about his life on being late to school and daydreaming in school, and here's the words that he described that day with. Woke up, fell out of bed, dragged a comb across my head. Found my way downstairs and drank a cup, and looking up, I noticed I was late. Found my coat and grabbed my hat, made the bus in seconds flat. Found my way upstairs and had a smoke, and somebody spoke, and I went into a dream. What just a mundane day. Can I ask you this question? If someone followed you around for 24 hours, what would they see? Would it just be like, you know, got out of bed, combed my head, just sort of make it through the moments, or would there be something more meaningful than that? You see, today we're going to have the honor to look in the life of Jesus as Jesus lived a 24-hour period and see what it's like. And that's why I'm calling this message today a meaningful day in a messy world. Because everything's sort of going crazy around Jesus. The day before, the crowds have packed in. Even after dark, the house gets full. Everybody wanting to touch Jesus. Everybody wanting to be healed. The next day, Jesus tries to get away, and the disciples come to him, and they're complaining about what he's doing. And by the end of the day, a man he tells to keep a secret can't keep a secret. And now Jesus' privacy is completely blown. And in the middle of the day, there are again hundreds of people pressing against him. You ever have a day like that? Maybe not quite to that point, but you wake up and you got a long to-do list and you're behind before you ever get started. And talk about being pressed by people. You got this little phone in your hands that gives people 24 hours a day access through all kinds of forms of communication to get at you. We've all been there. You see, what I'm prone to do on that kind of day is go, this is just one of those days, buddy. You're just going to have to make it. Not going to be anything special. Just help me put one foot in front of the other and make it through this day. I'm going to punt this day, and hopefully there's a better day. But what I want you to learn from Jesus is that Jesus, in the middle of such busyness and such a mess, is able to have a meaningful day. And I believe that we can learn how to do that from him today. So go to Mark chapter 1, and let's just walk through this day in the life of Jesus. First of all, verse 35, let's set the day. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knew how important it was to start off the day with his alone time with God. And so he goes off to this solitary place all by himself. Luke chapter 5 puts it this way. Often Jesus went off to a solitary place. You read through the Gospels, you'll see it over and over again. It was a part of his daily rhythm. And then he's interrupted. Verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, when you read the Gospels, it's really important that you try to figure out the voice tone. What do you think the voice tone of the disciples was? I mean, they got a crowd of people wanting Jesus back where he was yesterday. He's off in their minds, goofing off by himself. And they come and find him, and I think they're ticked off. The voice tone is, "What are you doing, Jesus? Everybody's looking for you. I mean, you've got people to heal. What in the world are you doing out here by yourself?" And then Jesus' response is rather surprising. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out their demons. Despite the fact there's a house packed waiting for him, Jesus says, "We got to go look for some new folks." Then look what happens in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Here's the warning: "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, I've always wondered, why does Jesus say, "Be quiet about this"? You'll see the answer when the guy didn't obey him. Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Here's the reason. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus asked the man to do it because Jesus still wanted a little bit of privacy in his life. He's lost it now for the rest of his life. Now, what's ironic here to me is this man is told to be quiet and he can't shut up, and we're told to speak and we can't stop being quiet. For this man, it was so amazing, he couldn't keep it in. So, what do we find out here about living a meaningful day? Let me give you a simple outline today. It starts with meditation. Jesus went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, you and I have got to understand this. Prayer is not just talking to God, it's listening to God. Jesus believed if he could get along with his Father, he would hear his voice. And we must believe the same thing. You see, you've got to get alone, out of the crowd, away from your phone, out of all the interruptions to have this relationship. That we understand this. No relationships work well in a hurry. How many of you are in a hurry to church today? Anybody? Okay. Anybody have some tense conversations in the car? Okay. So yeah, there's one honest family. I mean, it just happens. Because when we're in a hurry, we don't get along. We don't build relationships. I love this story John Ortberg told in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. There's this elderly couple. They've never flown. They're going to fly to Hawaii. They actually even pay for first class. But they've never flown, so everything is new. Going through security, they're really slow. They finally come in to check in, and there's this highfalutin executive behind them who's obviously in a big hurry. And they just go really slow. They get to the check-in desk, and they just carry on a conversation with the young lady there. They slowly walk down the jetway, take a while finding their seat, putting their stuff up top, and this man is just about to bawl. And finally, he sits down right in the seat in front of them. And so, finally, it looks like things are settled down. Stewardess starts serving the meal, and as soon as the meal starts, the old lady's got to get her medicine. So she stands up and starts pulling it down, getting her medicine out. Her whole duffel bag falls on him, and he is just so mad. So finally, he just stands up and says, "Who let y'all out of the house? Y'all don't need to go anywhere. Just go back home. You're bothering everybody." And obviously, it was just an embarrassing moment. The stewardess noticed it, and so she came up to the old couple and said, "I'm so sorry how this man treated you. Is there anything I could do to make up for it?" And they said, "Well, this is our 50th anniversary. We've never flown before. We're going to Hawaii to celebrate. I mean, just if you could just give us two glasses of wine so we can celebrate." She said, "No problem. It's free." So she brings them two glasses of wine. The old man is bold enough. He stands up and gives a toast to his bride of 50 years. And then after they clang glasses, he turns his glass upside down on top of the man's head, all right? And the whole plane broke out into applause. Guys, we don't do good in a hurry. And you don't do well in a hurry with God. That's why if you're just trying to put this checklist and go in and meditate and get out, you're not going to do very well. And that's why, as Daniel reminded you this morning, we talked about last week that you need a time of scripture reading, meditation, and then prayer. And for most of us, the missing part there is meditation, because I want to read my Bible and I'll pray and get on about my day. You remember that Reveal survey? Number one impetus for spiritual growth. Listen to me. Number one impetus, reflection on Scripture. You notice, they did not say the number one emphasis or impetus is reading Scripture. They said it's reflection on Scripture. So that's what the meditation part is. It's the time where you slow down enough to soak it in, to go deeper, for to get into the crevices of your heart. I think the best illustration I've seen of this, we did this a few years ago, but I think it's worth doing again, is meditating is like this. It's like when you're trying to make tea. And you know, you can't just drop the bags in slowly. Not just for a second. You've got to be willing to drop the bags in and allow them to, as Daniel said earlier, to sort of marinate. You've got to allow them, we say in these terms, you got to let it steep. You can't just drop the bags one time. Oops, that's enough. I got it. Read my Bible, prayed. No. That's what meditation's all about. You're going back into the passage. You're reading it again. You're letting it soak into your heart. You're reflecting on, what does it mean to me? What is God saying to me? What does this say about God? What truth can I walk away with? What I need to do because of what I've read? And so you just continue to allow it to steep. You ever tried to taste tea where they didn't let it steep? I mean, I don't care how much sugar they put in it. I like a lot of sugar. It still tastes terrible, right? You've got to let it just stay in there, and you got to let it steep. And for God's word to impact your life, you've got to give it time to steep. And by the time you get out of there, then you're really communing with God and you're praying to Him. You see, Jesus knew this was so important. He knew it was necessary. John chapter 5 says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. John chapter 15, He says to you and I, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's something that's necessary for us to live our life for Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite quotes from a man named Albert Lemons, who used to write a lot of books about prayer. Here's what he said. The most arrogant thing a man can do is leave his house in the morning without praying. Think about that. It's a pretty bold statement. Say it with me. The most arrogant thing, say it with me, let's start again. The most arrogant thing a man or woman could do is leave his house in the morning without praying. Why? Because what I'm saying is, I can do this on my own. I can handle today, God. No, you can't. You gotta have Him. And so start your day in this time of scripture reflection and meditation and prayer. So that's the first part, meditation. Then we're gonna add mission. While Jesus is alone with God, He is reminded of His mission. So when His disciples come pressing Him, what Jesus is able to say is, let's go somewhere else. That sounds crazy. Jesus, you got a whole crowd of people over here waiting for you to heal them, and you want to go to a new village? Jesus said, I've got to go preach. That is why I have come. He understood His mission. Now, miracles were a part of that, but they weren't the major goal. The miracles of Jesus confirmed that Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus never made it His goal to heal everybody. He was able to walk away from that because He had a bigger mission, and that mission was to preach the good news everywhere He could go. Now listen to me. When you get your mission on straight, then you find out how to say no. You see, a lot of our problems is, especially spiritually, is I don't know how to say no. Anything someone asks me to do, I'm just immediately saying yes because I'd feel guilty. My friends, there are things even in this church that you need to say no to. Because you've spent time with God, you know who you are in Jesus, you know what He's called you to do, and out of that context, you can go, you know what? That doesn't fit my mission. You know what? That's not what me and my family need to do. Because here's my mission. Now, guys, you don't have to go a long way figuring your mission out. We all have the same mission. The mission was given by Jesus before he left this earth. Go make disciples. But we say it in the landmark mission statement. Lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's the mission. Now, what's different is God uses us all differently to fulfill the mission. We all participate in it, but we all have different gifting, different wiring, different talents, and so we all don't do it the same way. One of my favorite people in this church is Brian Davis, sitting right there in the middle. Brian loves the spotlight, so I know he's cherishing this moment. Brian will tell you, he doesn't like to be in front of you. I begged him to do communion a couple of times. He's done it, done a great job. But he'll say, you know, basically I'm the guy that just sort of, you know, I just sort of fit in wherever I'm going. People don't normally notice me a lot. And Brian would say, I'm okay with that. I like to do things in the background. I think he means that as a charge against those of us who like to be up front, okay? But what he's saying is, I'm okay in the background. And if you've ever been in a life group with him, you are so thankful because your life group will be organized on a spreadsheet. I mean, everything everybody's got to do is so outlined. You're going to get texts all the time about what's happening next. He's one of our life group deacons. We all lean on him to come up with how we're going to be organized and who's going to follow up with who. And just recently, I've been so proud of him to see him use his gift once again. We've been challenging each other in our discipleship group to be more proactive with people. And so Brian begins to communicate with everybody he knows from Landmark who works in downtown Montgomery. And he's inviting them to once a month a lunch. And actually, I got invited to it the other day. I guess Landmark's in downtown. But I got invited to it, and I went down there. I mean, there were 10 brothers, man. A lot of them would have never known each other, except Brian took the initiative. Now, Brian didn't take the initiative to get up here and make a big deal about it. He took the initiative in his gifting. And so what we've got to find, guys, is not simply what is the mission, because if you know the mission, guys, that can cut out a lot of things. But you also need to know what is your vision of your part in the mission. And out of that, you can say no. Because what happens is you begin to develop the heart of God. Now, I read the coolest story this week. A few years ago in Australia, there was a man whose heart was in really bad condition, and he needed a heart transplant. And they're having a hard time finding someone until tragically a teenage boy died in an automobile accident, and his heart was provided. Well, the transplant took place. The man gets healthy, and it's 2 years later. He's never met the donor family, and finally they're ready to meet him. And they sit down in a restaurant, and they begin to tell him about their boy who gave his heart for him. And they brought all these photo albums. They're going through the albums of his birth, of his childhood, of his teenage years, and they're just going through all these pictures. What was interesting, though, is the man didn't stop them until they got to one picture. And it was a picture of the boy eating Burger King onion rings. And the guy says, did he like onion rings? And they go, oh my goodness, that was his favorite food. We had to drop by every time. He says, this is so crazy. I've never liked onion rings until after this heart transplant. And now I can't get enough of them. You see, when he received a new heart, he received new desires. And my friends, when you begin to spend enough time with Jesus to receive his heart, your desires begin to change. Your goals begin to change. And so, here's the key. You got to, first of all, spend this time in meditation. Spending time with God, listening to the voice of God, remembering who you are and what you've been called to do. Everybody's happiest when you're working in your calling. Because that's when you begin to see your mission. And out of your mission, you begin to have motivation. That's the third point. You got to add motivation. See, a lot of us get busy doing the right things. We know we ought to do this. It's sort of like what Daniel was describing with quiet time. I know what I ought to do it. What he described about communion. This is the right thing for us to do every Sunday. And we go through the motions. We go through the motions of a day. And yet we're not motivated. We're just doing it. We're just checking it off. It's boring. It's mundane. And nobody's attracted to us because they don't see life in us. But I love that song we sang earlier, man. I ran out of that grave. I wanted some life. And so what you see in Jesus was, after he spent time with God, after he's got his mission on straight, then Jesus is ready to go. He wanted to go to new cities. He knew who he was. He knew why he came. You see, guys, here's when we get burnout. We get burnout when we attempt to live out of emptiness. That's when you lose your motivation. We got so many great people in this church. And so many people that, you know, we got a great percentage of people that work so hard. But let me warn you, I think all of us are tempted just to do it. And if you work hard and hard and hard, and I love ministering. In fact, I can get addicted to it. But in the long run, if I don't do what Jesus did, and I don't take a break to connect with God, and to remember why I'm doing what I'm doing. You see, the great thing about Jesus is he knew his why. If you just do it out of obedience or responsibility or checklist, man, here's what happens is you start doing it and you've lost your motivation and you're teaching class or keeping the nursery or cutting the grass or going to the inner city and you don't remember why you're doing it. You see, the rhythm of Jesus' day is so important because if not, if I don't withdraw, you see, when you like activity, you think, man, I feel guilty to go spend an hour by myself. But if you don't withdraw, though, you'll lose it. So when you withdraw, you're able to get things back in the proper perspective where you serve out of the overflow. I love what William Barclay said in his commentary. Prayer is important, but will never do the work for us. But it will strengthen us for the work. So, alone time with God. Remember my mission. Receive my motivation. And then we see Jesus go into ministry. And the first thing we see here is that Jesus' heart was full of compassion. You see, guys, what happens is without these other steps, and if I just skip over these other steps straight into ministry, not only does it become mundane, but my heart gets hard. I'm doing it. But I don't understand what I'm doing. We've had a rough 3 weeks as a church. And we've put, you know, to rest three wonderful people. I mean, these are some of the most emotional funerals I've been a part of, man. And when the final was over, I just sat and wept. That was easy to do because I love those people. But I found myself, I remember early in my ministry, we had moved to Tuscaloosa. I was just the campus minister. I still don't understand why I was asked to do this. But there was a lady in University Church who died. And her husband was named E.T. Wheat. And he asked me to do the funeral. And I didn't even really know the lady. So I remember sitting in that funeral home. You remember the old funeral homes where the preachers, the holy people are put sort of behind a wall over here sitting? And then on the other side, you've got this section over here for the family, you know? So I couldn't see the audience, but I could look from here and see the family, and I see they are so emotional. Their mom is their wife, and I'm sitting over here, and I'm without emotion. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I mean, I got to get up here. And I'm not feeling anything. But then I stopped and thought, how about if that was my mama? And then I felt it. And guys, that is what compassion is. Someone describes compassion this way. Your pain in my heart. Okay? That's what's so cool about Jesus. Jesus knows he's going to heal the dude. And yet he still feels his pain. And that's what we love about Jesus. My friends, listen to me. This was a radical point. You notice how Jesus healed this guy? The Bible says he touched him. He's not supposed to do that. You say, why? Because the man has leprosy. Guys, leprosy was a terrible contagious disease. It would cause you to lose feeling in your extremities. In the long run, you might have a finger, a hand, or an arm just fall off. This was so dangerous that people with leprosy were quarantined. And if they did need to come to town to buy groceries, they had to yell in front of them, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." I mean, the one advantage was you got to the front of every grocery line. You didn't have to wait because nobody's going to be around you. And so I believe for this man, not only was the physical healing important, but probably more important was the emotional healing when Jesus touched him. How long had it been since someone had touched him? And here's what I want to say. Jesus touched people because Jesus was first touched by people. You see, and for us to be effective in ministry, we first have got to have a heart for people. And a touchable, emotional heart is not born in a hurry. That's what I love about some people in our church who just have a heart. Martha Jackson. Martha Jackson's been teaching inner city children for over 21 years. And when you watch her, you know that's right where she belongs. You know, our brother Bob Marshall, Bob does hospice meals. He's always here filling up the freezer. I mean, nobody's probably through our office more than Bob Marshall. And he brings so much joy, so full of life, because he's serving. He's got a heart for people that are they're dying, because he remembered what happened with his wife. You know, the other day Bob was through, he just always brings so much joy. So I said, "Man, Bob, come in my office. Man, how are you doing?" And I just didn't really expect his answer. He said, "You know, buddy, I'm doing fine, but man, my body just hurts." And he began to describe to me all the physical infirmities that he had. I'm like, man, that shocked me, man. I mean, Bob's one of the happiest people I know. But he was willing to do this because he had found his ministry. And he's willing to do this with joy because that was more important. Boy, I think about our Mary and Martha crew and those people that feed people in difficult times. I mean, over the last 3 weeks, they have fed way over 200 people every week. And Cindy Jackson heads that up. Why? Because they got a heart for people that are going through difficult time. And so if you look at this little formula, you start with meditation. You go on to understanding your mission. You begin to be motivated because your heart is sensitive because it's had alone time for God to work on it, for it to steep in your heart. And then you go to ministry. And then at the end of your day, you got a meaningful day. It's just that simple. I make no apologies for the simplicity of this message, because what I love about Jesus is always able to take the complex and make it simple. He is able to take the complexity of his busy, messy life, the complexity of your busy, messy life, and say, if you want to boil it down, if you want to have a good day, if you want to put your head on your pillow and feel fulfilled, then this is the way you do it. It's just that simple. And that's why I'm so excited about what's happening in our church right now. I mean, next weekend is just an unbelievable opportunity for us to be a part of ministry. Saturday is, you know, this Love the City. Well, we're going to be going all over the city of Montgomery. You know, a lot of us often complain. Go on to the next slide if you don't mind. A lot of us often complain about, you know, what's going on. Go to the next slide. I'm going to skip that one, okay? No wonder I messed up. We complain about what happens in our city. My question is, are we willing to do something about it? I mean, it's easy just to sit back and go, this should be done, this should be done. I mean, you're not going to, you know what? You know when you're going to start loving this city is when you start serving this city. You know when you're going to start loving this church is when you start serving this church. If you don't feel plugged into this church, I'm sorry, I hate that. But I'm telling you, if you want to take a big step, next Sunday, you need to check some boxes of where you're going to serve. And then, you know what? This church will mean so much more to you. You got skin in the game. You're going to love this city when you go, you know what? I'm going to go to the Boylston and put on that. I'm going to serve back here in our neighborhood. I'm going to go pray with people. My friends, if we get more signed up than we've got space, we will make more space for you. What an exciting opportunity. Because here's what I want to close with. Meaningful days add up to a meaningful life. You see, it had been so easy for Jesus to say, this one's just too crazy. Let me just make my way through it. And it's going to be too easy for you when you wake up tomorrow morning to just make your way through the day. And here's the good news. It can be so much better than making it. But you cannot wait. I cannot wait for it to be an easy day. I cannot wait until, you know what, I've got gobs of time. I don't have to wake up early to spend time with God. You see, because it's meaningful days that add up to a meaningful life. You know, we honored our shepherd, Tommy Weldon, on Friday. Tommy was not an upfront, bold kind of, braggadocious kind of man. He was actually sort of behind the scenes. But I was overwhelmed by what people share with me about the soft touches, the gentle nature, the life-changing words that he said. And many of them happened right here in this building. William Kirkland said, you know, the way he'd greet me on every Sunday and ask me about my job and my family made me feel so important. John Andrews said, the way he would patiently listen to all of my questions and never be upset with me changed my life. Robin Bradford talked about being a college student and being invited into him and Jeanette's home for a meal and becoming their adopted student. Mike Talley talked about how Tommy began to wear silly, bright socks just like him, just to make him feel good. Mitch Johnson talked about the confusion of his life when he'd be so uptight about so much. It was Tommy Weldon who knew how to calm him down and say, everything's going to be okay. It was Warren Ghost who said, I grew up in this church, loved this church, but I turned into a rebellious teenager and stayed away for a long time. But Tommy Weldon never stopped loving me. It was his children who said, we saw Jesus in our daddy. You see, guys, it wasn't these outlandishly big things he had to do. It was just taking advantage of the moment every day. And that's my challenge to you and I today, is that we take advantage of these moments that are in front of us. That you don't wait to retirement. You don't wait to all this. You just start tomorrow. You go ahead and start today. Just spend some good time with God and get your life on straight. Understand who you are, what you need to say no to, what you need to say yes to. Get out there with some motivation, a heart that feels people's needs, and because of that is able to minister. So today, man, if you need the prayers of this church because your heart's gotten hard, maybe you're one of these people working so hard in this church, but you're just going through the motions. Or maybe you're someone who's just taking advantage of this church without working. Or maybe today's the day you go, my way of life is not working. I want to follow Jesus. And I want to follow Jesus even as specifically as the way he spent his day. I love the song. I'd run right out of that grave. Come to this front row right now while we stand together and sing.